Mark 6. I'm going to read from verse 30 to 52. So it's quite a chunk. Two passages or two incidents that you know exceptionally well. So often when we know things this well, it kind of floats over our head. I invite you to sit and listen to this, maybe even with your eyes closed, that you feel what's going on. The apostles then rendezvoused with Jesus and reported on all that they had done and taught. Jesus said, "Come off by yourselves. Let's take a break. Let's get a little rest." Because there was a constant coming and going. They didn't even have time to eat. So they got in the boat and went off to a remote place by themselves. Someone saw them going and the word got around. From the surrounding towns, people went out on foot, running, and got there ahead of them. When Jesus arrived, he saw a huge crowd. At the sight of them, his heart broke. Like sheep with no shepherd they were. He went right to work teaching them. When his disciples thought this had gone long enough, it was quite late in the day, they interrupted. "We are a long way out in the country and it's very late. Pronounce a benediction and send these folks off so they can go home and get some supper." Jesus said, "You do it. Fix supper for them." They replied, "Are you serious? You want us to go and spend a fortune on food for their supper?" But he was quite serious. "How many loaves of bread do you have? Take an inventory." That didn't take long. "Five," they said, "plus two fish." Jesus got them all to sit down in groups of 50 or 100. They looked like a patchwork quilt of wild flowers spread out on the green grass. He took the five loaves and two fish, lifted his face to heaven in prayer, blessed, broke, and gave the bread to his disciples. The disciples in turn gave it to the people. He did the same with the fish. They all ate their fill. The disciples gathered 12 baskets of leftovers. More than 5,000 were at the supper. As soon as the meal was finished, Jesus insisted that the disciples get in the boat and go on ahead across to Bethsaida while he dismissed the congregation. After sending them off, he climbed a mountain to pray. Late at night, the boat was far out at sea. Jesus was still by himself on land. He could see his men struggling with the oars, the wind having come up against them. At about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the sea. He intended to go right by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and screamed, scared out of their wits. Jesus was quick to comfort them. "Courage! It's me! Don't be afraid." As soon as he climbed into the boat, the wind died down. They were stunned, shaking their heads, wondering what was going on. They didn't understand what he had done at the supper. None of this had yet penetrated their hearts. I've got one question, really. When we talk about the kingdom of God, because that's what we're talking about at the moment, my question is this: how much do you want to see the kingdom come? It's not a complicated question. How much do you want to see the kingdom come? Because all of us, and that's you and I, all of us, are so conditioned by our culture that it's very easy for this whole thing of the kingdom to become another compartment of our lives. It's very easy for it to become something that we do. It's not an overarching thing. And I want to reiterate for you and say that in terms of the kingdom, when it comes to the kingdom of God, and here is a summary of what I've said, and literally I'm going to fly through this because it's just the background to the question, is that The kingdom of God was the primary message of Jesus. It was the central thing that he spoke about. The first thing he announced when he started out in his public life was the kingdom has come. And if you go back through the Old Testament and you look at it, the entire story, the biblical story, is about God's kingdom, about his reign with us. And when Jesus came, the end came. The future came out of the future into the present. There was a new beginning. There was a new age started. The last days begin with the coming of Jesus, who is the Alpha and the Omega. Now, God's kingdom, as Jesus announces it, is present. And God's kingdom is now available. When he spoke to the disciples, and exactly the same for us. But it is not yet here in its fullness. So there's a sense in which we are still beginning the process for ourselves and seeing it come constantly, the coming of the kingdom. So there's an element of it being present, but not yet fully present. And we read this morning, we recited this morning, we sang this morning, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And our task is to see that happen. To see all of heaven come in the area of life around us, around you and I. All the power, all of God's presence is available, accessible. That's the wrong word entirely, but it's here. It's here. It lives in me. So the kingdom comes through Jesus, through his anointing and the empowering by the Holy Spirit, through the authority that the Father gives him, through his cosmic battle with the forces of evil. And that's a parallel with how we are too, that there is ascension, which we wait for the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We receive authority and we are engaged immediately in a cosmic battle. But Jesus announces the kingdom with all the works and teachings that we had. And in that passage that we read, it says the disciples, right at the beginning, the first verse, it says the disciples were coming back, having been out, and they told him everything that they taught. He had mandated them, even at that stage, to go and begin to say the things that he had been saying. And Jesus comes not only announcing the kingdom, but demonstrating it. And people could see people being healed, being restored, being delivered, being made whole, sight coming, limbs being made whole. There was a visible manifestation of God's kingdom, both in what Jesus said and what he did. And he has the same expectation on us, that in what we say and what we do, there's a visible manifestation of the kingdom. The last thing that happens as he leaves is that he delegates all of that to us. And we looked at Matthew 28 2 weeks ago, and the sense of him saying to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he says, now go. You go. You go and do it. It's your baby now. And as I was thinking about this morning, there was a song that when I was younger, I don't know if it reached these shores. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. You know that song? Okay. It's kind of a, put your, anyway, I'm going to sing it. But in a sense, that's what God is saying. He's saying, I've given you all this stuff. Now, it's in your hand. Put your hand in the hand of the person. You're not doing it on your own. We are mandated to do it, but we have to do it. So God has commissioned us until the end of time to be his representatives. And he said, you go and do this stuff. And if we don't do it, I was going to say, it won't get done, but it doesn't get done. We have a huge responsibility as God's people to be doing what he calls us to do, to be saying what he wants us to say. Now, the magnificent thing is that we have become part of God's salvation story. So Christine and Cecil and Peter and all of us here have all become part of the story. We are writing the story with our lives every single day. So when we talk about reaching out, which is what we're really doing, you see, when we talk about the kingdom, we're talking about everything. We're talking about our identity as human beings, as believers, as Christians, as followers of Jesus. We're talking about our responsibility as those who are not to sit on this treasure that we have received, but to go and announce it and to share it with everybody. But it's our responsibility when we reach out to reach out with love and kindness, but also with a sense of prayer and power. That's what the kingdom is. We feel more comfortable generally knocking on someone's door and being kind to them than we do saying to somebody, "Can I pray for you to be well?" But there's no difference. Because God is at work, and we've said this over and over again, God is at work everywhere, all the time. And he simply invites us to be partners, to put your hand in his hand. Now, everything that happens is not because you are wonderful. And you know, there's a temptation. We live in a society, if you go into the bookstore, there's virtually a full shelf of self-help books where you can learn how to do something, and it's five steps towards X, Y, or Z. There are no five steps to being a person of power in terms of God. There is just a model who is Jesus. So you can't go and get everything right and then go and hope that someone gets healed when you pray for them. You have to just do it. You have to just go and give it a bash. You have to take a swing at every ball. And as we grow up, and as we step out, as I said 2 weeks ago, the faith that we need isn't some sort of faith. It's simply the obedience, the faith of obedience, of doing what God calls us to do. Now, I've said all this over and over for the last few weeks, and the reason that I'm saying it again this morning is this. I'm not sure we get it. And I'm not talking to you, I'm talking about all of us. I'm not sure we really have got it yet. Now, I know that there are things when I started out my journey with Jesus, I thought like this, and now I think like that. And if you catch hold of me in 10 years' time, it will be the same again, because God is revealing himself to me, and as much as I'm faithful and obedient, he just unpeels another layer, and I think, my word, how did I not see that? Isn't that magnificent? When it comes to the kingdom, it is such a core and central thing that's the reason I'm beating on about this. And I'm saying to you this morning, here's the question again. How much do you want it? How much do you want to see the kingdom come? How hungry, how thirsty are you for the kingdom? What is hunger? When Jesus says in Matthew 6, those who hunger for righteousness, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is hunger? Do you know what hunger is? When you've fasted for a day, and then you fast for a second day, and then you hit the third day, it's actually easier at that point, by the way. But when you get to a certain point, all you can think about, all you are consumed with, is a sense of, I just want something to eat. And I don't know how many times in my life when I've fasted, I've sort of cheated a little bit. I'll have an orange juice. That's not really food, it's liquid. But the point is, we get to understand what it really is like to be hungry. And if you have that kind of all-encompassing thing of seeking God's righteousness, who he is. And when Jesus in John 7 says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being, rivers of living water will flow. What does it mean to be thirsty? So, in a sense, this morning is a pause in looking at the kingdom. To just say, how do you put this into the framework of your life? How much do you want this to be the overarching, all-encompassing thing that defines you as a human being? I'm reading a whole lot of books on what it means to be human at the moment, and they are fascinating. But a lot of them miss the mark, because this is what it means to be human, is to be for what I was created for, was to be God's man in this place, at this particular morning, saying these particular things, and expecting that God will do something. It's remarkable. It totally blows my mind, actually. That what's happening here has absolutely eternal significance. Not because I'm special, but because God is present and he's doing stuff here. And the question is, how much do you want that to be how your life is? That whether you're alone in your bath having a little relax, or whether you're picking the kids up from school, or whether you're in a really turbulent business meeting at work, you are in the frame of the kingdom. You're putting your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. You see, the reason to read this passage was that when he got in the boat with them and the wind died down, they were greatly astonished. And verse 52 is the pivotal verse as far as I'm concerned. It's kind of the fulcrum between the whole feeding of the 5,000 and what follows on. And he gets into the boat and it says, for they hadn't yet gained insight from the incident. Their hearts were still hard. There was a sense in which, like Paul says, they were seeing dimly. We live in such an instant society that if we've prayed once or twice or three times and somebody hasn't been miraculously healed, we think, and our stuff drops off. I don't quote John Wimber a lot, in fact, never. But here's an interesting thing. That he felt God talking to him about healing. He literally banged on about it for a year from the pulpit. I've got the tapes. I used to have the tapes. I've now got it on disc. But I listened to all of those tapes, and it is long. And after every meeting, he stood up and he said, who wants to be healed? And they prayed for people. And I think it was about a year before they saw their first healing. How much do you want it? Are you willing to pray for people for a year before you see something? Are you prepared to be obedient and keep on being obedient without some sort of reward and sense of well done and being affirmed? Are you prepared to put your head down and really thirst for this, to hunger for this? Now, I don't want to beat you with a stick this morning, because it's very easy for you all to sit here thinking, I could really, you know, my life is not focused on God. I've got this and that. Please hear my heart. It's about waiting for God. Jesus, when he was, he knew from a young boy, when he goes to the temple, his parents come looking for him when he gets left behind. And he said, didn't you know I must be about my father's business? From this big, he knew what his mission was. And yet, there's a whole waiting period of plus minus 30 years before it's launched publicly. And what happens then is that there is a sense of the power of the Holy Spirit, and then the grappling with the forces of darkness. And then he comes because he knows that there's a sense of when this comes out into the public arena, you're going to face the kind of stuff that Jesus faced. The criticism, the anger, well, you go and read the Gospels again. Are you prepared for a lifestyle like that? He says, if you're going to start building a house or a tower, whatever it is, the biblical language, if you're going to start building something, you count the cost, you pick up the thing, you look out, you make, ask Sam. You've got to make sure all the inventory's there, and then you go. Because no one wants to get halfway through and think, well, this is a bit of a pain. Let's do something else. Because believe me, building is a pain. It's hard work. If you're the builder, it's hard work. It's even hard work for the people who are having it done. But you understand what I'm saying is that this is a long game. This is not something that happens like quickly, and it's going to just, you've got to have steel in your spine. You've got to really want this kingdom stuff. The first psalm that I memorized was Psalm 40. And for years, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock, put a new song in my heart, even a song of praise to our God. Many shall see and fear and trust in the Lord. That's how it starts. I waited patiently for the Lord. What does it mean to wait patiently? If we wait for a minute, it feels like an eternity. We're so impatient. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he leaned towards me. He inclined to me and heard my cry. And for years, I interpreted that as being the... when I'm in trouble, I cry to God, and he listens to me, and he rescues me. I see it as that, but I see it also as this, is that when I cry to God, when I am hungry and thirsty, and I keep saying to God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Have you heard that somewhere before? I'm going to pray for every jolly thing, from mosquito bites to cancer. I'm going to tell you some of my early experiences of deliverance and healing, maybe next week. But the point is that you've got to keep going with that kind of determination, that kind of hunger and thirst. So the question is, how much do you want to see the kingdom come and his will be done here on earth? Are you prepared to wait? Because Jesus, even after the disciples had been with him and they had been commissioned to go out, and like this passage in Mark 6 where it says they came back and they said, told Jesus what they'd been teaching, when he sent the 12 out or the 72 out, and they came back saying, even demons disappear when we talk. And yet, when Jesus leaves them and he commissions them, he says, go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait, wait until you receive. And I wonder about the waiting. And here's one of the things I think about waiting is that God says, can I trust you with this? Do you really want it? How do I know you really want it? Are you going to abandon this? Is this just another fad? Is this another thing that you do, like you fast for a couple of weeks or you meditate for a bit and then you go on to the next thing? Do you want this to be at the core and the fabric of who you are? You need to wait. You need to keep going while you wait. And God will do it. It's not up to us. What didn't they understand about the feeding? Maybe I should leave that as homework for you. When Jesus says they hadn't yet understood, what didn't they understand? What was it that was going on with the feeding that they didn't get? Exactly. I think it's, in essence, it's as simple as that. It's that God would provide. It's really simple. Jesus gave them an instruction. And their minds went down a particular track. And it was, my word, where are we going to get all the money? That shouldn't be the first thing. You see, we have been conditioned so badly by our culture. All we have to do is listen, and I will pick up on this next week. All we have to do is listen to God and then do what he says. You feed them, is what he said. And he's saying that to us. You heal them. You pray for deliverance. And God is the one who makes it happen. So what Jesus does is he takes the bread and he blesses it. And he breaks it and he gives it. It's only when we reach out. It's only when we give ourselves away. It's only when we do the stuff, when we take a swing, when we have a go, when we cross the chicken line, whatever language, get out the boat, when we do all these things, it's only when we do that that there's any likelihood of us seeing the kingdom come. So, how much do you want to see it come? And all I'm going to do now is suggest that we sit where you are and have a dialogue with your Father. So let's begin a process of waiting. The spiritual disciplines, as we've said over an extended period, are to confront the idolatries that we've taken on board. And one of the idolatries is busyness and noise. We don't know how to be silent and to meditate and to wait and to trust God to see us. And just allow the silence. Let the Spirit of God minister to you right now. Father, this is overwhelmingly vast and exciting and wonderful. And we offer ourselves to you again this morning. We thank you that in your love you found us. We thank you that you even gave us the grace to respond to your call. That we are here this morning because you are just unbelievably kind. And we pray as individuals, as your people, we pray, let your kingdom come in our lives and around us as we move out of here. We want to say to you, Holy Spirit, come, overwhelm us, fill us, anoint us, baptize us, engulf us, whatever language, Lord, that just we want all that we can have of you. We don't want to lead lives of quiet desperation because we haven't really pressed on to what you have for us. And so we say, Lord, again, here we are. Send us. As we put our hand in your hand, help us to be the salt and light for a generation who are drifting around aimlessly without meaning or purpose or understanding. Come, Holy Spirit, energize us as your church, to be your church, to be your body in the world that we inhabit.